you have the desire to do this, we're gonna get our hymnals and turn to number 373. If you want to follow along with me, I want to read the words to this hymn tonight. And I want us to just give some thought here to the words to this hymn. And hopefully we can also look at a few applications. The way that this hymn writer has put this together, this is a prayer. This is a prayer that's going to, you'll see, this is a very familiar hymn. And I want to just go ahead and start reading, and then we'll make a few comments as we get started. Number 373 is the hymn, Abide With Me. It starts by saying, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Not a brief glance I beg, a passing word, but as thou dwellest with thy disciples, Lord, familiar, condescending, patient, free, come not to sojourn, but abide with me. Come not in terrors as the King of Kings, but kind and good with healing in thy wings. Tears for all woes, a heart for every plea, come, friend of sinners, and thus bide with me. Thou on my head in early youth didst smile, and though rebellious and perverse meanwhile, thou hast not left me oft as I left thee. On to the close, O Lord, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. We have already mentioned just the prayer that I hope is ours, that the Lord would revive us. But I pray that tonight He would even revive us to see our great need for Him to abide with us as a church and abide with us as individuals. We've read this. This hymn was actually written to be read, not to be sung, from what I have seen in looking into the background of this hymn. I'm thankful it is one of our hymns because it's one of my favorites, and it's a hymn I think that is well worth being a familiar hymn to us, because again, it is expressing a prayer, and we get to join in this together as we sing. And it's a prayer of our continual need for God to abide with us. The hymn writer, if you look at the bottom of the page, it says Henry F. Light. It's Henry Francis Light. I want to say just a few things about him. He wrote this, I believe this was his last hymn to write, or his last, I think he was revising this on his last trip that he made, and he died on that trip, and he sent this back to his wife. So this was the last hymn that Henry Francis Light wrote. I would like to back up before we get to that final trip of his, and say just a few things. I know that we have just a short time together tonight, and I want to make this brief, but I think this is good for us to know more about the hymn writer. At the age of 5, just to let you know what has happened before we get to this point of him at age 54 writing this hymn. At the age of 5, his father abandoned the family. Not just moving across the street, but where his father moved was 650 miles away. So it's obvious that from knowing that, that was the last he had seen of his father. He would never see his father again. His father abandoned the family. Tragic, tragic event. You can think of the age of five, your father leaving the family. Well, 4 years later, it gets even worse from man's perspective. At the age of nine, his mother and his brother moved to England. And he never knows what happens to them, but what happens to them, as soon as they arrive, shortly after, the both of them die. So they die in England. Henry Francis Light never knows what happens to them. The headmaster of the school ends up adopting Henry Light in raising him and educating him and just taking that role. But that was a very devastating time and continued to be a great sorrow to Henry Light all throughout his life. He never knew what happened to his mother and what a great love he had for his mother and his family. So at the age of nine, he finds himself alone. He was then adopted by the headmaster of the school. So just real quickly, as we're looking at that, thinking upon that, we get to verse 5, and we see that how God has blessed this man as he has grown and to have faith in God and have a trust in God's providence, that he's able to write such words as these: "Thou on my head in early youth didst smile." Think of that. Did smile. He recognized the providential dealings of God were actually God smiling upon him and bringing him to this headmaster of this school who would raise him and have no doubt opportunities that he may not have had otherwise. But he's seeing God's providence and he's reflecting upon his youth and saying, "God was smiling upon me." And something else that you see here in the verse 5, it says, "Thou hast not left me." This was a man who was used to or was acquainted with someone leaving him. His father left him. His mother and brother left him. This is not written by a man that really has no association with those who would leave. Later in life, in his mid-20s, he actually, it was discovered he had a lung disorder, which he struggled severely with. It was asthma that was very severe. His lungs just made him very, very weak. It eventually developed into tuberculosis. And he had to be the one leaving. Every winter, he could not stay. At this time, he was a pastor. He pastored for 23 years before he passed away. And as he was pastoring there in England on a coastal region, he would have to leave and travel to Italy because of the warmer climate there each winter for those winter months. And so he had to go away from family, away from his church, away from his home. And it was during one of these trips that this hymn was written and revised. And he actually died during that last trip. He was in France, 850 miles away from home, had no familiar faces around him when he died. There was actually a preacher at the hotel that was at his bedside that said the last words of Henry Francis Light were "peace and joy." Those were his last words. I'll say this too about him, because he was a pastor, he was a hymn writer, he worked diligently to try his best to be a blessing to the church. And people would admonish him because of his poor health to spare himself. And this is when he coined the phrase, "It is better to wear out than to rust out." So you'll read that about him as well. He coined that phrase, "It is better to wear out than to rust out." So he did not take the easy way of just sitting back and taking it easy. He had all the reason in the world to do that with the disorder that he had with his lungs, but he just worked continually to try his best. The last time he preached, he actually crawled into the pulpit, they said. That was the description of how he had to get into the pulpit to preach. And he was that set upon being a blessing to God's people. even during this last journey, being a blessing to God's people, leaving this hymn, "Abide with Me." And we're able to look at that today. So I've been encouraged knowing a little bit of the background of the writer as I've read through this and sang this hymn. It's good, I think, to know sometimes the stories behind the hymns. But I want us to see from the hymn and from the scriptures some of the blessings that come with God abiding with us. The word "abide," if you look that word up, it simply means to stay, to continue, to dwell with, remain with. Lord, continue with me, stay with me, remain with me, stand with me. Let's look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And you'll see the idea expressed in Luke, chapter 24. You would remember this is on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. You had a lot going on. The grave, the sepulcher was empty. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, others came and told what had happened there at the sepulcher to the apostles. And it continues down on this. After Peter rose up and ran to the sepulcher, it continues down into verse 13. We find that there are two men that same day that are walking to a village called Emmaus. But on this road to Emmaus, they encounter one who was, we find out, Christ. They're speaking with him of the disappointment. Christ then in turn says to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And their eyes were still closed to the fact that this was the Savior. And Christ begins at Moses and all the prophets and expounds unto them all the scriptures. You'll see that in verse 27. But in verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though, this is Christ, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. This is the idea. Stay with us. Continue with us. Remain with us. The day is far spent. These men desired Christ to abide with them. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll see this from a different angle. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, in verse 4, Christ is speaking here. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Do we see here how important this is, that Christ abides with us? Excuse me. That he abides with us and that we abide with him. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we're not in the vine, there's no fruit that can be born. He says, "Without me you can do nothing." So he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. While we're turning there, I apologize for getting choked up, but the thought there also in John chapter 15 is this. We're not looking for a long-distance relationship with Christ. I pray that we would realize that that does not work. We can do nothing without Christ, without abiding in him. See, our prayer is that we would have such a relationship with Christ that we would bear much fruit, that we would be close to Christ, a closer walk with him. In Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea is being rebuked, and we will look here at verse 19. But again, we're not looking at a long-distance relationship, but a close, abiding walk with the Savior. After these rebukes of Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea, we're going to see in verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So I'm not rebuking you because I have something against you, or in the sense of I don't care for you, or I would just, you know, you're really nothing to me. No, the whole reason why he would come and rebuke and spend the time he has spent with them is because he loves them. And he's rebuking and chastening them, and he's saying, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." That word sup means I will dine with him. We're talking about this abiding presence of Christ. Christ says, "I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him." You see, our hearts by nature are just continually being shut to God and to Christ, shut against Christ. And so we are being told here that Christ, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, is knocking, and he's not just turning away from a closed door, but he's there. And if we will open, it says, he will come, he will abide, he will sup with his own. So this is the idea here: stay with me, continue with me, abide with me. We would know that in James chapter 4, as a familiar verse says in the first part of verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We must remember that that is a promise of God. That's something that we can put to memory. That's something that we can take great comfort in. Because it's sure, it's a promise that if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And again, my prayer is that we would be revived to the whole idea, to the whole truth that we need God. We need him to draw nigh to us. We need his presence. He must abide with us, because without him, we can do nothing. As a church, we can do nothing. As individuals, we can do nothing. We must pray this prayer: abide with me. The abiding presence of God, I want us to look at four things that it brings, four blessings. It brings help, it brings courage, it brings comfort, and it brings victory. We'll see that in the hymn. As I looked through this hymn and I was looking for just some common threads here within the hymn, those were things that you'll see. And we're not going to hit all of this. There's so much more that could be dug out of this hymn. And there's so much more that could be dug out of this topic of God abiding with us. But for a few minutes here, I want us to think on these blessings. God brings help. He brings courage, comfort, and victory with his abiding presence. So first we'll look at help. In verse 1 of our hymn, we'll notice that God is described in the last part of this verse. He says, "Help of the helpless, O abide with me." Help of the helpless. Earlier in that verse, he speaks of others who would be helpers. It says, "When other helpers fail and comforts flee." See, there were in Henry Lyte's life, there were others no doubt trying to help him. There were others that were trying to comfort him. And there are situations you can recall in your own life where others just weren't able to comfort. Others just weren't able to help. But God is described as help of the helpless. In Mark chapter 9, we'll briefly look at this father here who had a child from a youth who was possessed of an unclean spirit. And this father has tried, at this point, he's tried everything to help. He has had even the disciples of the Lord try to cast out this unclean spirit. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, we'll look at verse 22. Christ has come on the scene. The disciples were not able to have power over this unclean spirit. Christ is asking the man, how long ago since this came unto him, unto your child? He says, of a youth. In other words, from childhood. And oftentimes it's casting my child into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. This unclean spirit is trying to take the life of my child. But if thou canst do anything, he says in verse 22, have compassion on us and help us. In verse 23, Jesus turns and says to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But straightway the father of the child cried out. There was not a lapse of time here of the man just staring at Christ. This was just a reaction that came right away. He said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This man was helpless. He saw that he was helpless and that there were other helpers that would, if they could, cast this unclean spirit out of his child. But they just weren't able. Look, he sees that Christ is able. And Christ says, if you believe, and he says, I'm not even able to do that. Help thou mine unbelief. We see that when God abides with us, he is our help. He is our help. We'll see that Christ saw that the people were running together and he rebuked this unclean spirit. The unclean spirit, just to kind of brush over some of the details here, which is worth reading. The unclean spirit is cast out, and the child is restored. So we see that Christ was able to help. The disciples were kind of in shock. They said, "How did you even do this? Why couldn't we cast out this unclean spirit?" And Christ continues to instruct them. But he is truly help of the helpless. In Psalm 22, Brother Aaron asked that we might pray that the Lord would help him to be a witness of Christ and just a blessing to his co-workers. And he's confessing there that he needs help. He needs God to help him. I need God to help me in the workplace. I would just ruin any attempts of trying to reach out and be a blessing to others if God is not with me, if he's not helping me. So this is applicable to so many areas of our lives. We are needy people. We are poor. We are needy. We need God's help continually. But in Psalm 22, verse 11, it says, be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Again, the idea of God being help of the helpless, even when others who would help are failing, and when comforts are fleeing. Be not far from me, he says. Trouble's near, and there is none to help. And see, we see the idea here as well in verse 11. Be not far from me. In other words, abide with me. Stay with me, God. Continue with me, stand with me, I need your help. In verse 19, it says, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. I need you to quickly come and help me here. I need you to be close. I need you to abide with me because you are my strength. In Psalm 121, this should be familiar to most of us here. These two verses. It says, I will lift up. This is the first verse of Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. So again, that's just the idea here that God is who we lift our eyes unto. He must abide with us because he is our help. My help cometh from the Lord, says the psalmist, which made heaven and earth. The next thing, that we'll notice is that when God abides with us, the blessing of courage comes along. In verse 7 of our hymn, it says, I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight. Remember, this is a man who has struggled for over 20 years with great ills. This man knows what it is to be sick, and this man knows what it is to be in poor health. He says, ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. But the main part that I wanted to get was the first two phrases there. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Verse 32 says, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me. This is Christ speaking here before he is taken captive, before he is facing the hours of being beaten and flogged and crucified. He says, this hour is coming. You're going to be scattered. I shall be left alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You see what courage Christ is getting here? Because the Father is going to be with him. He is, even though everyone else is going to be scattered and leaving him alone, he says, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So we have here Christ giving us not only instructions, but he's saying, this is why I've even given you these instructions, that ye might have peace, that ye might have courage, because I have overcome the world. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5 says, Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. This goes back to the idea of God being our helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Again, this great courage. I will not fear what man shall do unto me, because the Lord is my helper. And he has said he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. So when God is abiding with you and you're drawing nigh to God and he's drawing nigh to you, there's great courage that comes with that, as you are laying hold of and grabbing a hold of these promises that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So this sovereign God of heaven and earth is at your side. He is on your side. And you have all the reason in the world to be courageous. I've said this before. Spurgeon said that Christians of all people should be people of courage, because we believe that God is in sovereign control of every drop of the ocean, and in sovereign control of every event that could come into our lives. We of all people who have a God, who, since we have a God who's given us these great promises, since we have a God who's never leaving us or forsaking us, we of all people have reason to be courageous. So when he abides with us, we have help, we have courage. Psalm 41, let's look at this a little more. In Isaiah 41. Well, while we're in Psalm 41, let's look at verse 3. Psalm 41, verse 3. In our hymn, it says, Ills have no weight. Think about when you have dealt with a great health problem. You think of just even the kind of the common things that come around. We know that some people, I know that my wife has gotten on to me for whining too much whenever I get just a common sickness. She's pretty tough. I try to be tough, but I'm trying to, I guess, recoup as best I can, and I'm kind of laid up in bed trying to do all I can to get through this, whether it's a stomach bug or a cold or whatever you would have it. But others have faced much, much more severe problems. Sister Gertrude right now with the kidney infection. You have a lot of folks that are suffering much more with cancer and with other illnesses. But it says in verse 3 here of Psalm 41, "The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." So we see here that the Lord is not far from our sick bed. He is not far from us when we are going through, and when we may go through in years or days ahead, great illnesses. The Lord is with us. And we can say with Henry Francis Light, "Ills have no weight, tears no bitterness. When you're at hand to bless, these things do not weigh me down. I can still rejoice regardless of my circumstances." That's the whole definition of being blessed, by the way. This is an idea of regardless of the circumstances, I am a blessed individual because God is dwelling with me. He is with me. I am blessed because of all that God has done for me that is not contingent upon how things are going on outside of me or even to my body. I'm always in a state of being blessed because God considers me. And because the riches that I have in Christ, I can rejoice even when ills are keeping me bedridden. Because God, it says, is strengthening me upon the bed of languishing. In Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. This is still the idea of being blessed with courage. And I believe that what we've talked about a moment ago with ills having no weight and with sicknesses, I think a lot of us have probably wrestled around with fear of cancer or fear of different diseases or things that may come into our lives, whether it's for us personally or for our children or loved ones. We can take courage because God is in control. He is on our side. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So why is it that we can say that we will not fear? Why is it that Isaiah is saying here in verse 10, "Fear thou not"? It says right after that, "For I am with thee." This is God speaking here through Isaiah. God is with you. Fear thou not. Take courage tonight. Take courage. So our tears also, it says tears have no bitterness. No doubt the child of God still has many tears. But we would read even in 1 Thessalonians how, yes, we sorrow, but we sorrow not as others. Because we have great promises in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. It speaks of the resurrection of Christ. So don't sorrow as others sorrow. Yes, you can sorrow when your loved ones pass away. But remember this, that Christ is coming in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They will be raised first, and then you, if you are still upon the earth, if you remain, then you'll be caught up with them in the air. Comfort one another with these words. We have reason, again, to be courageous, even when it comes to our tears, as the hymn writer says, they don't have the same bitterness as the world's tears. Because, again, we have promises that we hold on to. And if God is abiding with us and making these promises fresh to us each day, and if we're laying hold and drawing nigh to Him and Him drawing nigh to us, our tears will not be the same as the tears of the world. Henry Light, no doubt, shed tears as he would embrace his family each time he had to leave for several months. Probably shed many tears that last time he said bye to his family and to his church at the age of 54. But no doubt his tears weren't the same as an unbeliever's. Because God was, and he was continuing to reach out to God, crying out unto God, abide with me, and with God's presence, tears were not the same. Okay, so help, courage. What's another blessing that was mentioned earlier? It's comfort and victory. I want to look at those two, and then we'll be finished here. Comfort. We see in verse 2, it says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I don't know about you, but it's sometimes days are going past so quickly, it could make me feel very unsettled. It could be very unsettling, which is how quick time is passing by. This is the idea that's being expressed. Just swift to its close is life's little day is just closing so quickly. And, of course, that's also speaking of life in general, just the idea of our lives being a vapor, uncertain. We don't know what the number of our days are, but it's just quickly rushing us into eternity. So that could be unsettling. It could put us in a frame of mind that is very out of sorts. Everything is changing around me. The whole idea of these joys that I used to experience, they're growing dim, the hymn writer is saying. These joys that are here in this world are growing dim. Its glories are passing away. And he phrases it very well, change and decay in all around I see. We see that we are growing older. We see decay all around us, buildings that used to be beautiful that are falling in. We see that everything seems to be changing, even politically, among the political climate of our nation, of what we used to be as to compared to what we are now. Our financial system, of just what a wreck it's in. This is just everything is changing. And it doesn't seem to be changing in a good way. There are good changes that come about, joyful changes, a child being born into a family. There are good changes that occur. But we're looking at changes that things that we just don't have control of in this world. We talk about a child being born being a joyful thing. We would also recognize that a child dying in a parent's arms is a very tragic thing, but it occurs often. So change and decay, these effects of sin all around whenever I look around. But then we can look to God, the hymn writer says, O thou who changest not, abide with me. This is the one in Hebrews who is described as the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the one that we sing about, saying, just the same today. He's just the same today. He was the same as he was in the days of David, when David slew the giant. He's the same as the one who was there for Daniel in the lion's den. He's the same who rose the waters like a wall for Moses and the children of Israel to cross on dry land. He's the same God who on the day of Pentecost changed hearts of 3,000 who were converted and were added to the church. Again, as we're praying for revival for the church, we have to remember God is just the same today, and that we need his presence today. We need him to stand with us, continue with us, because he is a God who changes not. He's the rock of ages. Hopefully this will come across as I want it to. I was at the Buffalo Park with Nadia today and Kara. We were walking down to where Nadia was going to have her pony ride. She was really excited about riding the pony, and no one was there to help. So I told Kara that I would walk back to the office and ask for them to send someone out to help us. But as I was walking back, I was walking past the goats. And if you've not been there, just try to follow along with me. I was walking past the little fenced-in goats, and either a police car or an ambulance, something came by, and we're pretty close to the road there, even though you can't see it when you're inside the Buffalo Park. We're pretty close to the road, so all the sounds are within reach. So a police car, something alarming just sounded as it was coming by the Buffalo Park, and those goats just were scared out of their minds. They went running together. And I was like, wow, this is, I just kind of stood there and watched them. And what were they running to? They were running to a rock, a big rock. And they all got on top of this rock and they were fine. They were fine. They found their rock. They were on their rock. They didn't know what in the world to expect from all the sirens or all the noises, but now that they were on their rock, they were just fine. And as I continued walking, I thought, you know, I was just looking at this earlier in the morning about God being our rock. There are so many uncertainties around us. I hate to compare us sometimes to goats, but this is, I think, a pretty good little comparison. There are so many uncertainties around us, so many things that are fearful that come into our life, but we can always run. We can always flee, whether it's together as a church or individually, to God who is our great rock. He is unchanging. He is the great I am, the same in eternity past. He'll be the same in eternity future, and he's just the same today. There's great comfort there. As everything around you is decaying, and as the effects of sin, and as this world, this earth, as it speaks of in Romans, is groaning and travailing under the curse of sin, waiting for the redemption, waiting for this new earth, the new heavens and the new earth. We have floods that are, they're saying, record levels right now in South Carolina. We have all of these droughts in the western United States. There's so many things around us that just are so much out of our control. But yet God is just the same yesterday, today, forever. He is a God who's in the heavens, and that every good gift comes from above. And James says, by the way, with him there's no variableness. There's not even a shadow of turning. As he's being compared to the sun, the father of lights, even our sun in this universe changes. There are solar storms. There are things, the distances and things like that from this. Well, with God, there's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. We have a great, great God who does not change, and we can take comfort in that. And I say not just that we can take comfort in that, but that comes along with when God is abiding with us. And whenever we are drawing nigh to him and praying this prayer, God, abide with me, it just follows that we will find help, that we will find courage, and that we will find comfort. Next, I want us to see that we find victory. In the presence of God, with his presence, we're going to find victory. The hymn writer speaks of death. He says, where's death's sting? Where is the sting of death? He said, where, grave, is your victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Remember, the hymn writer is facing death. I don't know how many hours he had left, but he was on his journey here to this hotel in France. I would say God had an appointed day for Henry Francis Light. I don't know if there are a few days left here when he penned this, but we know before he left he was crawling up into a pulpit. He was in such poor health. This man was on death's door. And he wrote, where is death's sting? Where, grave, is thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. 1 Corinthians 15 has probably come to your mind as well. And I believe this is where the hymn writer borrows these words from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at a few verses here, starting with verse 51. Says, behold, I show you a mystery. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the saints there at Corinth. This has been preserved by God's power for us as saints today. This is a mystery. And what this means is, up until now, up until the Apostle Paul writes this, what he's about to say had not been revealed with such clarity. He's about to reveal something with great clarity that had never been revealed like this before. So let's behold this. Let's pay attention to this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, we shall not all die, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I will make a connection here with that verse and what we read earlier. How are we going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? How are we going to do these things? How are we going to labor in the kingdom of God? Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. We must be in constant prayer for God to abide with us, that we might, in light of this victory, move forward being steadfast in our prayers, unmovable in our prayers. God, abide with us that we might be fruitful in your kingdom. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have victory not just in death. When God's abiding with us, we have victory in life. All throughout our pilgrimage, we will find several instances of this, even with the nation of Israel, when God was abiding with them, how they experienced great victories on the battlefield. But when God would remove his presence, how they would just fall on their faces before the enemy. They couldn't do anything without God. We would go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to look at just a few of these victories, and I want us to focus on one individual here. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32 says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Or the foreigners. But I want us to look at one person here, and that's Samson. Now, Samson was a man who experienced great, great victories in his life. But there was one occasion that we read of where he experienced a devastating loss, and I think this will tie into our message here. Let's look at Judges chapter 16. So we read of these great victories where God is bringing victory in the lives of so many. Again, not just at death, but in life. His abiding presence brings us victory in life. But in Judges chapter 16, we will see what made the difference. This is a man who experienced, Samson was a man who experienced great victory in life. What made the difference? Why was it that at this time, he has such a devastating loss? Well, in chapter 16, we'll look at just two verses, verse 20 and verse 21. And she said, this is Delilah, she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What made the difference? It says here in verse 20, he wist not. That just means he knew not. See, Samson rose up. This was a man who rose up several times before that and just had victory upon victory against these Philistines. But this time, when he rose up and went out, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Again, our prayer, abide with me. Abide with me. I was studying this, and one man said this upon verse 20 in Judges, where he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. This man says it this way. He says, many have lost the favorable presence of God and are not aware of it. They're not aware of it. They have provoked God to withdraw from them, but are not sensible of their loss, nor ever complain of it. Their souls languish and grow weak. Their gifts wither. Everything goes cross with them, and yet they impute not this to the right cause. They are not aware that God has departed from them, nor are they in any care to reconcile themselves to him or to recover his favor. When God has departed, we cannot do as at other times. That is what happened here with Samson, and that is what happens day after day in our lives. If God has departed from us, we cannot do as at other times. This church cannot do without the presence of God as we have done in years past. We must, as a church, pray that God would abide with us. We need the favorable presence of God in our midst. We need the favorable presence of God in our lives individually. And again, I pray that we'd be revived to that truth as we have heard these, as we have read the prayer of Henry Light, that might be regularly our prayer. That it wouldn't be just something that we think of when we sing it, but daily we would recognize, I need you, God. Stand with me. Stay with me. Abide with me. I pray that will be a prayer of our church. And I pray that each of us would not be, as the one described here, as one who just has no care to reconcile or to recover this favor of God, but that we would have a great care to keep this, drawing nigh to God, that he might draw nigh to us.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.